And we'll pick back up in chapter 9 of Romans. And in the context here again, Paul's speaking about God's sovereign election, His predestination, His, within the breadth of that, responding to the detractor who essentially says, well, you know, this isn't fair. Why do they yet find fault? You know, if he's sovereign, if we can't resist His will. And Paul has been setting that forth, and in that same context as well, speaking of God's sovereign, particular, special election concerning His people, which encompasses, which encompasses those not only of the Jews, but those amongst the Gentiles, and for which we as Gentiles can take great comfort. Last week we looked at verse 25 as Paul referred back to the prophecies of Hosea concerning that God would have an elect people not only from amongst the Jews, but also from amongst the Gentiles, as he saith in verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not beloved, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And in the place where it was said, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And again, Paul refers back to Hosea here. Hosea 1 in verse 10 says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall it be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. You know, the very places, as I touched on last week, where our ancestors grew up in pagan idolatry. And essentially that's the case with all of us. Some of us may have to trace it back further than others to see where our ancestors were in pagan idolatry. You know, I can trace back various aspects of my family. The Anglo-Saxons probably, you know, they were out of pagan idolatry longer than some. The Celts, not so long. You know, the American Indians, not that long at all. But God had a people amongst these people, amongst those. And all of us representatives, you know, the Germans, the Asian Indians, we all grew up, or our ancestry was in paganism. And it's only by God's grace that any man knows the truth. God revealed Himself to the Jewish people, and yet only those who were truly the spiritual chosen of God could receive that, could understand that, could comprehend that. And so it is, where there was no knowledge of God, where there was no acknowledgement of the true God, there God calls out His own. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 43:6, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now these things were not some new thing in and of itself. God had always had a people from amongst the nations of the earth. We read over in the Gospel of John, in John 11, verse 49, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. We see in that verse something I'll return to again, and something that we've attempted to point out before. God has chosen his children, his people, from before the foundation of the world. It says that he should gather together in one the children of God. God already knows those that are his. Christ already died for his own people. And those children of God that are scattered abroad are going to be gathered in together. Shall come to pass in that place that it was said, ye are not my people. Shall be said unto them, ye are my people. There shall they be called the children of the living God. Again, our ancestors that grew up in paganism, worshiping false gods, worshiping demonic gods. But there shall they be called the children of the living God. God is distinguished from all those other pretenders. The true God of the universe. Not Allah. Not Vishnu. Not the moon goddess. You know, it's like that local church that's caused the big uproar. You know, Islam is a false and satanic religion. And so is Mormonism. You know, and so is Catholicism. And so are all these things that are contrary to the revealed religion of God. There they shall be called the children of the living God. And what a privilege it is to be called that. You know, it's true. You know, God chose us from before the foundation of the world. But there comes a time in God's calendar, on God's schedule, that we're called the children of the living God. A blessing, a privilege. Be chosen of God from amongst the Gentiles, predestined for eternal blessing. There is manifested, is made known, is published our adoption, where we're called by ourselves and by others, the children of the living God. The reality of our eternal adoption is manifest. Ephesians 1:4, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. We were placed in Christ before the foundation of the world. But in time, we're called the children of the living God. Chosen and adopted from eternity, but to a purpose that's realized in time. Again, if we look back to that verse in Ephesians, and again, an important point, and Brother Singh brought it out really when he was praying. You know, it's not just a fire insurance policy. And if you go back to this week's paper, I see, and I made a little comment, a little note on one of the articles. You know, you see where Arminianism brings us. This fellow that went in and murdered all those women in that exercise class. And here's some church that says, oh, he's in heaven. Because he sometimes, and they used this word. They didn't say he possessed anything. Look, because he made a profession of faith at one time. He made a profession at one time. So he's in heaven. And then this same fellow, they went back and found his writings on his blogs and so forth. He made fun of them. He said, you know, here's a preacher that says a mass murderer can still go to heaven. He made fun of these folks. He made fun of his profession. And yet these folks maintain, well, he's in heaven because he said the right words at some time. No manifestation in his life. No evidence in his life. In fact, exactly the contrary to the opposite. We're chosen before the foundation that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Can you see where the errors of Arminianism brings us, and the ridicule that, you know, the world can rightly heap upon that sort of twisted theology. We were given to Christ as children before His incarnation. Again, Hebrews 2, verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. Christ took on human flesh because the children had flesh. We're called the children of the living God. And it's because that It's because we're children that we are gathered by the call of the Spirit. It's not that gathering that makes us children. We don't become children by something we do or some prayer we pray or something, somebody's hand we shake or some covenant we sign. But we're children. But it's manifest in God's revealed call and that efficacious call of the Spirit, at which time we're called by ourselves and others, the children of the living God. Paul touched on back in chapter 8, verse 15, says, For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're called the children of the living God, and we call Him Father by the grace of God. It's because of what He did, and because of who we are by His grace alone. It's manifest to ourselves and to others who we are and whose we are. Which is not to say that it ever comes to completion or perfection in this life. And the Apostle John noted in his first epistle where he says, Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. What manner of love the God hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Paul continues his discussion here, having referred to Hosea, and now he refers to Isaiah. In verse 27, he says, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as of the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Again, Paul's point in all this, that Venn diagram I'd showed you before, there are the Jews and there are the Gentiles, but there are those that are the chosen and the elect of God, where that intersection takes place by God's divine grace. And even though there is this nation called Israel that are the physical people of God, there's but a remnant. And Isaiah has much the same attitude towards this as we noted in Paul earlier. Because when he uses the word here, crieth, it's not just simply for, the word for crying out. It speaks of an emotional crying, of in the sense of a sadness, the same sort of thing that Paul showed in his concern for his own people, in his concern for Israel. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel. You know, as large as they are, such a multitude that they are, yet there's only going to be a remnant saved. Isaiah 10 and 20 is a passage that Paul's drawing this spiritual truth from. Isaiah 10 and verse 20. And it came to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote him, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy God, one of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. And though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. And so, concerning the nation of Israel, they are not all the children of God by faith. They are not all called the children of the living God, but a remnant are. Even as it was, as Paul's already been here discussing with the Gentiles. And so Isaiah cries about that, his concern for his own people. And it's right that we have concern for our own people, for our own nation, for our own kindred. Again, we reflect back on how Paul began this chapter in verse 1 of chapter 9 here in Romans. Paul said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsman according to the flesh. Israel was as the sand of the seas. And that was a physical fulfillment of a physical promise that was made to Abraham and the patriarchs. And yet, of that vast sea, only a remnant is saved. Only an elect remnant of Israel will be finally saved. And so it is with all mankind. And it's all by God's sovereign grace. And again, it reflects back to this fellow that asked Paul, well, why does he find fault? This fellow that's saying, well, it's not fair. Now, God in His sovereignty chose a people. And it's only by His grace, and we'll see as Paul continues here, it's only by His grace that we don't all perish. The Lord said this in Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it, yet a remnant shall be saved. Matthew 20, the Lord said this in verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the last, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. As the Lord spoke of His own people there during His earthly ministry, He called His church that little flock. Fear not, little flock, Luke 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Later on in this same book, in Romans chapter 11 and verse 5, Paul tells us this. He says, even so, then at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And so it's the truth. There is but a remnant that will be saved. There are but few that will be saved. And yet, that's in a relative sense concerning all of mankind and all of history. But in the specific sense, over all this vast time since the Lord created the earth, there's a great multitude. You know, that's the comfort in it. It's a remnant relative to all the mass, but it's a great multitude. There's God's grace. Revelation 7 tells us this in verse 9. After this, the Apostle John writes about this. He says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And I think as we look at these twin truths, you know, there's a relative remnant, a relatively few, and yet over the ages and since the time God created the earth, there's a great multitude. And they're of every nation and every tongue and every kindred and every people. And so we ought to seek to guard against, you know, the extremes. There's the extremes of universalism. And in that extreme of universalism, I'm afraid that some of our primitive brethren have almost fallen into with their conditional time salvation. And they just have all these, some of them have never come to Christ in this life, never have any evidence, never have any fruit. That universalism says, oh, well, everybody, or then there can be that exclusivism, which we saw amongst the Jews. So, well, you know, we're the only ones. We're the only people. And we have to be concerned about that sometimes, about, you know, we get in our own little... It's important to guard the truth, to jealously guard the truth, to believe the truth, but, you know, and then say, well, if everybody's just not with us, and, you know, we're probably the only ones going to make it. We're the only ones saved. And I think we see as the Scriptures present these truths, there's just a remnant, there's just a few, and yet
over the vast pages of time. It is a great multitude. There's the comfort, and there's the peace, and it's important, I think, to keep those two twin truths in mind. Well, next week we'll pick up probably then in verse 28, and the great comfort that Paul continues to assert God's sovereignty, God's predestination, and God's work, says, for He will finish the work and cut it short, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Brethren, we'll close on this note and pick back up here next time. He will finish the work. There is our comfort. There is our assurance. We serve a sovereign God. He will finish the work. Our Lord said upon the cross, it is finished, and it was. You can't add a thing to it. I can't add a thing to it. All the enemies of heaven can't take anything away from it. There's our comfort. There's our peace in this confused and tumultuous age in which we live. And may God's people find peace and comfort in that, and may it encourage us again in our walks for Him. Let's take our hymnals, stand and sing a closing hymn together. Page 299, Cleanse Me. Number 299, Cleanse Me. We'll stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. I praise Thee, Lord, for cleansing me from sin. Fulfill Thy word and make me pure within. Fill me with fire where once I burned with shame. Grant my desire to magnify Thy name. Lord, take my life and make it wholly Thine. Fill my poor heart with Thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self, and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. Oh, Holy Ghost, revival comes from Thee. Send a revival, start the work in me. Thy word declare. supply a need. For blessing now, O Lord, I humbly plead.
Father, we thank Thee again for this day that's set aside as Yours, Lord. We thank Thee for this, Your little flock, for the privilege to gather together and to open and study Your preserved Word. Father, we pray for each one that's here and the needs that are represented. Pray, Lord, You continue to be with Brother Singh and his lungs. Be with Diane, those that treat her. Thank You, Lord, for the recovery that's already occurred concerning her ankle. Lord, we pray You be with Brother Dale and his needs for continued employment. Pray, Lord, You be with Brother Hal and his family as they travel, probably even this day, to keep them safe and bring them back to us. Father, we thank Thee for the privilege, as Paul told us, to be called the children of the living God. Lord, that's beyond our comprehension. But Lord, we thank Thee for the truth of it. We pray we might live our lives in the light of it. Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a sovereign God, that we can trust in Thee, that You'll certainly finish Your work. We need not fret and fear about the activities of man or troubles that come our way. Lord, what a comfort to know that we're in Your hand. Lord, we pray for our brothers in the ministry, for those You've permitted us to know. Thank You, Lord, for fellowship we've had with them. Just pray that You strengthen all Your people in these difficult days. Thank You, Lord, most for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You for His atoning death. Lord, but for him, as Paul's going to go on to say a little letter later in this letter, we'd all be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord, just thank You for grace. Just help us, Lord, to better know Thee, to better be conformed to the image of Your Son. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.